Good morning. Certainly good to see each and every one who has come out to this place to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're greatly appreciative of your presence this morning. Whenever I get a lesson ready before Sunday morning, I always get nervous, so I apologize. I always feel like I didn't put enough time in, maybe made a mistake or left something out. I may talk a little fast this morning because I have a lot of information I'd like to share, and I want to make sure that I get it all delivered if possible. When I was thinking about having to speak this morning, it being Father's Day, I look back on a lesson I did a few years ago about fathers, and I used some lyrics from that song, Cats in the Cradle, and after the service, had a few people tell me that they didn't really care for that song, so instead of rewriting that lesson, I decided to do a different one. So this morning, what I'd like to talk about for a short time is, who is my enemy? And our text is going to be from Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, where Paul writes, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" At this point in time, Paul is addressing an issue at the church of Galatia there where they're being pressured by Judaizers who were Christians who had become, or Jews who had become Christians, who were trying to force Gentiles to be circumcised and observe various feast days and other things that the Jews did under the old law that had not been brought into the New Testament and were not required for Christians to observe. And when he points these things out to these people that he's writing to, he asks them, "Am I your enemy because I'm trying to tell you the truth and trying to get you to understand what God expects?" So in thinking about this, I'd like to talk for a short time this morning about who is our enemy. We're going to talk about some various different things that hopefully will cause us to think about through the course of the week and through our lives, how we can combat the enemies of God. And we do have an obligation as Christians to do that. And so I'd like to talk about that for a short time this morning. Before we continue with our lesson, though, we have an opportunity and a privilege now of going to God in a word of prayer to make our wants and petitions known unto Him, to remember those that were mentioned in the announcements and others that may need our prayers that we can't call by name or know about. So let's all humble ourselves now and turn our attention to the one that's been selected as he goes to God on our behalf in a word of prayer. You want to find out this morning who is our enemy and what kind of battle or war that we're supposed to wage against our enemy. I'd like now to turn over to the book of Ephesians. I'd like to read from there in chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Paul here was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words of encouragement and these words of determination that we're supposed to have to stand against the evil in the world and stand against the sin that would take us away from our part of having a home in heaven. We have an obligation, Paul writes here, that we need to be prepared to fight an enemy. Obviously, the armor that he's talking about here and the sword and the shield are not physical armament that we need for a physical battle, but he's talking about spiritual things that we need for a spiritual battle. And we need to understand that the confrontation that he's talking about here is not physical but spiritual. And it's a situation that we need to equip ourselves for and be ready for as we go about our daily lives. The Chinese general Sun Tzu, over 2,000 years ago, wrote a book called The Art of War. And it's read by military leaders as well as business people and others who might have dealings with other people. It often speaks of how to win battles or confrontations without physical violence. And a popular concept that he wrote about in that book is this. So it is said that if you know your enemies and know yourself, you will not be put at risk even in 100 battles. If you only know yourself but not your opponent, you may win or may lose. If you know neither yourself nor your enemy, you will always endanger yourself. So it's important for us to know and understand who or what our enemy is that we're supposed to do battle against. When we understand them, we're more easily able to conquer and overcome them and to do the things that God expects for us to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul here reinforces this idea again that the warfare that we are to engage in is spiritual and not physical or carnal in nature. So we want to think about who or what is our enemy. As an interesting note to this, I'd like now to read from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So we have what might seem to some people a contradiction here, where we have an enemy that we're supposed to fight, but Jesus says that we're supposed to love our enemies. And so we need to try to reconcile these things together and understand what's really being taught here. We realize that love will do more things for us than hate could ever do. The poet Maya Angelou wrote about hate. Hate, it has caused a lot of problems in the world, but has not solved one yet. And we realize when we look at this, the situations in life, that this is true, that we will win much more people over to the Word of God through love and caring than we will through hatred and strife. And so when we think about this idea of who is our enemy, the first person that we can identify as our enemy is Satan and what he has caused in the world, and that is sin. In Matthew chapter 4 and also in Luke chapter 4, we read of an encounter between Jesus and Satan that happened after the time that Jesus began his ministry. He went down, he was baptized of John the Baptist. He went out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to be alone and pray to God and to fast. And so after this period of time, obviously, he's in a weakened physical condition. And at this time, Satan thinks that perhaps he might gain the upper hand on Jesus. And I'd like to quickly read the account of this in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Luke 4, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. So here we see that even though Jesus was in a weakened physical condition, he remained spiritually strong, and he was able to resist and reject all these things that the devil had offered him to put these things between Jesus and God. We realize that Satan is the one through his actions that sin was introduced into the world. We can read about this in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. If you read on, you'll see where God confronted Adam and Eve about what they had done. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. The point of it was that the serpent was able to convince Eve to commit the one sin that God had told Adam and Eve that they were to not to commit, and that was to not partake of the fruit of that tree. And the way the devil did it was what he told her was not true, but it wasn't actually a lie either, because he said, you will not die, meaning you will not immediately die, as if the fruit of that tree is poison. And through that, he was able to trick Eve into committing this sin. And of course, it was through Adam that sin entered into the world. And so we realize that these kind of things are the things that the world and people of the world sometimes unintentionally will use to try to get us to commit sin by saying, that's not going to hurt you, nothing's wrong with that, everybody else does it, you can do it too. These are the kind of things that people will use the same way Satan used to trick us or to convince us to do something that we know is wrong. I'd like now to read from the Gospel of John chapter 8, beginning in verse 42. John 8, beginning in verse 42. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. We realize that Satan is our enemy because he perverts the truth. Instead of trying to convince people God is not real or heaven doesn't exist, he tells people that it's okay to worship God however they want, that it's okay to take a break or take a vacation from being a Christian for a few days and go out and live it up. And we see throughout the world, different religions that will take on some of these things and will endorse them. Possibly one of the crazier things I've ever heard when studying different religions is the Amish, and some people like them have this thing they call Rumspringa, I think I'm pronouncing that correctly, where basically they let their young people go out and run wild so they can experience what it's like to be in the world. And it's kind of like that poster that was popular back in the 60s, if you love someone, set them free. If they come back to you, they're yours. If they don't, they never were. And it's really kind of crazy when we look at it from our perspective that they would do something like that, because many of them never go back. They experience the world. They enjoy the sin of the world, and they don't want to go back to the life that they lived that was a life that was plain and simple, and one that was focused on God. Even though their doctrine is not all correct, it's still a much better alternative than what the world has to offer. And so we realize that Satan and sin our enemies that we need to reject, and we need to teach other people how to refrain from dealing with them as well. Another enemy that we have is not a person, but a thing, and that is false teaching. And we have a couple of scriptures to read about that. The first one comes from Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. As we mentioned in the opening remarks, the church at Galatia was one that was being persuaded by different factions of the Jews that had become Christians to accept things from the Old Testament that were no longer necessary. They were hung up on circumcision. Circumcision that was something that God required of Abraham and the patriarchs before the law of Moses was ever established, and it's something that they... The Jews felt like was essential for a Gentile to become a Christian. None of the apostles taught that. None of the evangelists that they sent out taught that. But this is something that some people decided on their own that they were going to try to implement into the New Testament church. And so the Galatians were being pestered by these people to fall in line with this false teaching that they were trying to force on people, and that's why Paul wrote to them and encouraged them. It's like if somebody comes there and teaches you something different than what I already taught you when I established that congregation there, he said you need to show those people the door and tell them that what they're teaching is not accurate. Another good reference that we see of false teaching is in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28. Acts 20, beginning in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. Here we see where Paul is... encouraging the church here. If I'm not mistaken, he was at Ephesus at this point. He's encouraging them to be watchful, to pay attention. If somebody new comes into your congregation and they want to teach, make sure that what they're teaching is from the Word of God and not their own idea or their own version of what they think God will accept, because God is only going to accept the worship and the lives that we live according to what we have in the New Testament. He's not going to accept our own ideas or what we think is right and what we think is the correct way to do things, and we can't modernize what the Scriptures teach and try to implement changes in the culture and in the environment that we live and try to think that it's okay that we can modify and adapt the church to the changing times. God's not going to accept that. As he said back in, as it was written back in Galatians, we have everything that we need. It was given in the New Testament. It was given 2,000 years ago, and it's not going to change until Jesus comes again. If it were, there would have been something said that another prophet is going to come and you know, make it easier for you to adapt to the modern world. That did not happen, and it will not happen. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that believe that, and so there is a lot of false teaching out there that's leading countless people astray as to what it is that God expects of us and what he wants us to do. In line with false teaching is false doctrine. I'd like now to read from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Paul here is encouraging the Ephesians to have spiritual maturity and to realize that every new idea that comes in that they're confronted with is not going to go along with what God has set forth for us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it's going to lead us away from the truth. And it's frustrating when you look at the world and you see how many different religious organizations there are, how many different groups in this country profess to be Christians. Realistically, we all should be on the same page and have the same ideas, and yet there's countless people out there and countless organizations that feel like it's okay for them to teach something different than what the New Testament teaches, that it's okay, and as long as you're doing something that's close to what God wants you to do, you're going to be okay. And there's multitudes of people that are going to spend an eternity in torment because they listen to somebody else's idea of what God wanted them to do instead of listening to the truth that the Bible teaches. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Paul here again warning Timothy to remain steadfast, to heed the doctrine that he's been given, that he knows is right, to share that with as many people as possible, and encourage them to embrace it as something that they would treasure and something that they would protect. You think about the idea of this of an enemy coming in and taking something from you that you treasure. We really need to treasure our salvation and the things that the Bible teaches, because this is a treasure that people are trying to take away from you. They're either trying to take it away from you, or they're trying to make you think that they have a better treasure than the one that you have and want you to trade in your chance of going to heaven to enjoy things in this life that we know are wrong. And we see it over and over and over again, how people are led astray by the slightest thing. Just like when the devil told Eve, you won't die if you eat that fruit. Well, no, she did not die immediately, but her and Adam and the rest of humanity that followed after them were separated from God. And that's what the word death means, separated from God, because of the sin that was committed. And so we realize it only takes a very little thing or a very little twist of a word to convince people of something that is not what God would have them to do. We think about the arrogance of man, that they think that they can change the way of God and that God's going to accept it. I'd like quickly to read two short scriptures from the Old Testament, the first one being from Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Here the Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, tells us quite plainly that sometimes we think something's right, but it'll end up leading us down the road of destruction and not the road to heaven. And certainly that applies when we talk about the doctrine and believing things that are contrary to what God teaches. Another one is one that you've heard Brother James quote quite often, Jeremiah 10 and 23. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Sometimes I think we step back and ask ourselves, who do people think they are that they can tell us or determine what God will accept and what he will reject? But we see it happen over and over and over again. And one of our responsibilities as Christians is, especially if we encounter somebody else who says they're a Christian and we realize that what they believe and the way they're worshiping is not correct, then we need to be ready to point that out to them and point it out to them, not that it's our idea or what we like, but show them in the scriptures where that is taught. And that way, hopefully, you can start to convince people that just going somewhere where they teach what you want to hear and they worship the way that you want to worship and they offer the things that you want out of a church, what you want may not be what you need, and it certainly may not be what God will accept. And so it's vital for us to not only understand that and understand why we're here and what we're doing, but to be able to share that with as many people as we possibly can. Another enemy that we have, and this one may be the most, the one we least suspect that but causes the most damage, are false Christians. Sometimes I use the word faux, which means a fake. If you go out and buy a fake fur, that's not a fur from a real animal. It's made from synthetic hair. It's not real. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people running around in the world today, and especially in this country, who profess to be Christians. They say they're Christians, but then when you look at the things that they do and the things that they say and the ideas that they support, you begin to understand why there seems to be a trend in this country for people turning against Christianity. I'd like to read from Revelations chapter 20 now, beginning in verse 6. Revelations 20, beginning in verse 6. "And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." John here writes, as he's being given this revelation about the end of time and the day of judgment, he writes that the camp of the saints of the church is surrounded by its enemies. And we think we need to ask ourselves a question: what would cause so many people to turn against God and to turn against the church? And one of the things that I've noticed in the last couple of years that seems to be happening is people who, again, like they're these false Christians who will stand up and say they're Christians, and then they say things that are contrary to what God teaches, and people not knowing better and going back and looking to see if the Bible actually teaches that, believe what they say, and then it causes them to have a negative opinion of Christians, and it makes us harder convince them of what the gospel really teaches and what the New Testament has to offer. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." It's important for us to stand for the truth. It's important for us to declare to people what we believe and show them in the Scriptures where it's written and why we believe it. As I mentioned before, we have people that are coming forward and they're saying things, and you look at their lives and you look at the example that they should be setting, and they'll say one thing and their life and what we know about them totally contradicts what they're saying. And so it's really important for us to now more than ever stand for the truth. And if we see somebody that's saying something contrary to what the Bible teaches, we need to point it out. Because unfortunately, some of the most hard-headed and hard-to-reach people that we encounter are those that are close to the truth, but we can't get them all the way to the truth. And that's one of the things, as we look back again at Satan in the Garden of Eden, we understand that all he did, he didn't totally lie, but he twisted the truth enough that a lie was believed. And we have so many people in the world today that they claim to be Christians, but their actions are quite the opposite. I'd like now to read from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, in the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. When we look back at the life of Jesus and his ministry and the things that he did, we realize that Jesus never asked anybody for identification or a financial statement to see if they needed help. He helped the people that needed help. And to be Christ-like, we realize that we need to do this as well. And concerning this idea of false Christians, an interesting statement was made by Stephen Colbert. He said, if this is going to be a Christian nation that doesn't help the poor, either we've got to pretend that Jesus was just as selfish as we are, or we have to acknowledge that he commanded us to love the poor and serve the needy without condition, and then admit that we just don't want to do it. We realize that there are people that profess Christianity, but they do not practice it, and they make it harder and harder for us to be a good example, but for the people to recognize us as a good example and to recognize that we're not like other people who say they're Christians, but that we are truly following the Word of God and doing everything that God asks and expects us to do. We're running out of time this morning. Very quickly, I want to mention a couple of other things. Another enemy that we have, and one that, as we realize, we're drawing closer and closer to the people around us, and that's our friends and family. They can often cause us to fall away from the truth. We can read about this, especially in First John chapter 2, verses 4 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So even our friends and family can cause us to do things that are contrary to what God would have us to do, and in that way, they become our enemy. I'd like to close with asking the question, who is the greatest enemy of all? Who is it that is the one who can stop us in our tracks and prevent us from going to heaven? Who's the one who causes us to commit sins, to not do the things that God requires for us to do? Who is the one that stands in our way of eternal life in heaven? I brought a visual aid this morning, and this kind of ruins it because I didn't have the right kind, but this is the person who can keep us from going to heaven. The person that looks back at us from the mirror every time we look at our reflection. We can be our own worst enemy if we don't do the things that God requires for us to do, and we let ourselves be overcome by the sin that's in the world and the temptation that we're confronted with every day. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul here talks about the importance of self-control and the idea that we are all responsible for our own salvation. Then we need to make sure that we maintain that, not only for ourselves, but to be a good example to anyone that we encounter or speak with or have the opportunity to talk to. That brings us to the end of the lesson this morning. As always, when we gather together to study the Word of God, we want to offer an opportunity and invitation to those who may not be Christians to take those steps that are necessary to become a child of God. We realize that if we hear the Word that's been spoken, whether we hear it presented in a public assembly or we're taught privately or we read it ourselves, that's how faith begins. We then realize that if we believe the things that are written in the New Testament, not the things that other people tell us, but the things that God tells us, it should cause within us a repentance, a desire to do things that are the way God wants us to do instead of the way that we think is right or that the world thinks is right. We then can confess before men that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. If we've done those things and the world has drawn us away from the right path and it's something that's a public nature that needs to be corrected publicly, we invite any who desire the services of the church to come while we stand and sing.